there's a thought that the Lord put on my heart. For some reason, this season of Christmas, this time, this year, I've been thinking a lot about this this novel, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, and I've watched, I think, two or three different Charles Dickens A Christmas Carol movies on TV, or I guess actually on a DVD player and on YouTube, and I've just been thinking about Scrooge and about generosity and about helping the poor and the needy, and asking myself if I'm doing enough as a person, if I'm doing what the Lord would want me to do to reach out to people that are less fortunate than I am. And you know, I don't know why I have to wait till the end of the year before sometimes I start thinking about these things. And you know, why do we do this? Why do we wait for the very end of the year and we try to get our tax breaks or whatever? You know, there's a big push right now for people to give. I'm getting all kinds of things in the mail about giving to this or this or this. So I need to do a better job of thinking about these things and determining what the Lord wants me to do with my resources and how the Lord's blessed me, if He wants me to help others out more than I am, or and it may not even be monetary. You know, maybe I need to be a better witness to somebody else and give them, you know, the greatest gift I can through the Lord. The Lord can use me as an instrument. So it doesn't have to be monetary. But I really appreciate the message of this novel. And, you know, this is a fictional story. So, you know, take it with a grain of salt. There are various spirits and ghosts and stuff, but I'm not going to talk about that. But just be aware of that. But I do think there's a good underlying message about this. And I got on Wikipedia, and I started to read a little bit about A Christmas Carol and a little bit about Charles Dickens. So I wanted to read here and starting. This is what it said. It said, first published in London and Chapman and Hall on the 19th of December, 1843, the novel met with instant success and critical acclaim. A Christmas Carol tells the story of a bitter old miser named Ebenezer Scrooge and his transformation into a gentler, kinder man after visitations by the ghost of his former business partner, Jacob Marley, and the ghost of Christmas past, present, and yet to come. The book was written at a time when the British were examining and exploring Christmas traditions from the past, as well as new customs such as Christmas cards and Christmas trees. Carol singing took a new lease on life during this time. Dickens' sources for the tale appear to be many and varied, but are principally the humiliating experiences of his childhood, his sympathy for the poor, and various Christmas stories and fairy tales. A Christmas Carol remains popular, having never been out of print, and has been adapted many times to film, stage, opera, and other media. Dickens believed the best way to reach the broadest segment of the population regarding his concerns about poverty and social injustice was to write a deeply felt Christmas story rather than polemic pamphlets and essays. Dickens' visit to the work-worn industrial city of Manchester was a spark that fired the author to produce a story about the poor, a repentant miser, and redemption that would become A Christmas Carol. While Dickens' humiliating childhood experiences are not directly described in A Christmas Carol, his conflicting feelings for his father and as a result of those experiences are primarily responsible for the dual personality of the tale's protagonist, Ebenezer Scrooge. In 1825, Dickens's father, John, was imprisoned in the Marshalsea, while 12-year-old Charles was forced to take lodgings nearby, pawn his collection of books, leave school, and accept employment in the blacking factory. The boy had a deep sense of class and intellectual superiority and was entirely uncomfortable in the presence of factory workers who referred to him as the young gentleman. As a result of this treatment, he developed nervous fits while his father was released at the end of a 3-month stint. Young Dickens was forced to continue working in the factory, which only grieved and humiliated him further. He despaired of ever recovering from his former happy life. The devastating impact of the period wounded him psychologically, colored his work, and haunted his entire life with disturbing memories. Dickens both loved and demonized his father. And it was this psychological conflict that was responsible for the two radically different Scrooges in the tale. One Scrooge, a cold, stingy, and greedy semi-recluse, and the other Scrooge, a benevolent, sociable man whose generosity and goodwill toward all men earned for him a near saintly reputation. It was during this terrible period in Dickens's childhood that he observed the lives of men, women, and children in the most impoverished areas of London and witnessed the social injustice they suffered. And then in the same Wikipedia article, there's a section about themes, the theme of this, and I just got one paragraph. It says, Christian themes are woven throughout this book, and the entire novel may be classified as an allegory of the Christian concept of redemption. Dickens' statement that Jacob Marley had no bowels is a reference to the bowels of compassion mentioned in 1 John. The reason for his eternal damnation, the themes of sinfulness to regret to repentance to salvation, are also featured throughout the novel. And I've just got one more short section here, one more paragraph. In the spring of 1844, the Gentleman's Magazine attributed a sudden burst of charitable giving in Britain to Dickens' novel. In 1874, Robert Louis Stevenson waxed enthusiastic after reading Dickens' Christmas books and vowed to give generously, and Thomas Carlyle expressed a generous hospitality by staging two Christmas dinners after reading the book. In America, Mr. Fairbanks attended a reading on Christmas Eve in Boston, Massachusetts in 1867, and was so moved he closed his factory on Christmas Day and sent every employee a turkey. In the early years of the 20th century, the Queen of Norway sent gifts to London's crippled children signed with Tiny Tim's love. Squire Bancroft raised £20,000 for the poor by reading the tale aloud publicly, and Captain Corbett Smith read the tale to the troops in the trenches of World War I. Simple morality tale with its pathos and theme of redemption significantly redefined the spirit and importance of Christmas, since, as Margaret Oliphant recalled it, it moved us all those days ago as if it had been a new gospel. And that, you know, particularly struck me when I read that, and so people were getting inspired by reading this book. You know, just like when I watch it, you know, it inspires me somewhat. But you know, it shouldn't necessarily take a movie either, right, or a book. I find these same sorts of themes in my scripture, and that's really the basis of this. You know, all good things come from the Lord, and you know, we have a gospel that's been given to us, and it talks about helping the poor and the needy and about compassion. And I have to think about these things, you know, the entire year, not just at the end of the year. And I titled the sermon, Your Christmas Carol. So, you know, I think all of us can identify with Ebenezer Scrooge in some way. I think if you think about it, you know, him going through a time of repentance, having to realize what he'd done wrong, willing to change his ways. And, you know, sometimes it's harder for some than others to change. Sometimes, you know, somebody really has to be pushed and pushed and pushed before they change their ways. You know, it took him three spirits, right? At first, he was reluctant. You know, he kept saying, bah, humbug. And eventually, he finally turned the page, and he was going to become a new man. And it's different with all of us as well. You know, sometimes, like myself, I grew up in life when I was a child, and it took some time before I corrected myself and changed my ways. And there's other people that, you know, they receive the Word of God, and it doesn't fall on the rocky ground. It's not choked up by the thorns, and it grows quickly. And they continue to let the Spirit and the Lord nourish it their entire lives. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, what camp do we fall into? So it's your Christmas Carol. How do you identify with Ebenezer Scrooge? You know, is there anything that you can learn from this? And what's the story of your life? What's your life going to be like as you go through life? Are you going to make it all the way to the end and endure to the end and be converted and be changed like Ebenezer Scrooge was? Or are you going to fall away? So some questions. I think some of these I mentioned already. For some of us, why does it take a story such as this to bring about an attitude of compassion and generosity? Is Christmas the only time of the year when we think of being generous and getting our tax deductions? When we are charitable, is it with gladness or reluctance? You know, it says that the Lord he loves a cheerful giver. If you're reluctant to give it, not sure you want to give it or not, you have a bad attitude about it, then just don't give anything at all. Do we consider the compassion and charity our Lord showed us? Think of the gift of God's Son. So, of course, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge didn't have compassion on others at the start of the novel or the movie. And, you know, he didn't care for the poor. People came to him, tried to get donations from him, and he said, no, just let them go to the poorhouses and this and that. He didn't have compassion. But, you know, the author of compassion is our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our example. So we really need to, you know, definitely consider that. It's the obvious thing to consider at this time of the year, the Christmas season. The Lord gave us compassion. He showed us mercy. He's given us generosity. He's blessed us. So how much more should we do that very same thing to others? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some of the script from this novel, and after I do that, I'm going to have some scripture verses to go along with it. The poor and the destitute, this is a picture of those that were coming for the poor and into the needy, and they talked to Ebenezer Scrooge. And it says, at this festive season of the year, Mr. Scrooge, said the gentleman, taking up a pen, it is more than usually desirable that we should make some slight provision for the poor and destitute who suffer greatly at the present time. Many thousands are in want of common necessaries. Hundreds of thousands are in want of common comforts, sir. Are there no prisons? Asked Scrooge. Plenty of prisons, said the gentleman, laying down the pen again. And the union workhouses? Demanded Scrooge. Are they still in operation? They are still, returned the gentleman. I wish I could say they were not. So, just like, you know, Ebenezer Scrooge, we sometimes think that, you know, I'm going to let somebody else take care of these people. I'm not going to bother with them. They're taken care of. Why should I pray for them? Why should I be generous to them? You know, even visiting them, I'm going to let somebody else do it. And this is a lesson for me as much as it is for you. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. So it's straight into the point. It's a very powerful statement. It's very plain. If we don't consider the cause of the poor, we don't regard it, then it categorizes us as being wicked. So, you know, it's a very big deal, and it's something that we shouldn't take lightly. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. I have some more scriptures about this. But, you know, when we do these things that the people such as these, it's like giving to the Lord. The Lord recognizes that. You know, just as we work, you know, whatever we do, do it heartily for the Lord and not for men. You know, we are instruments for the Lord, and the Lord wants us to do this. It's as if our Lord was in our midst today and he were here among us. You know, if our Lord was here, wouldn't we do what we could to help him out? You know, he suffered. Wouldn't we try to help him out, even try to bear his cross for him, like, you know, Joseph of Arimathea did? You know, we would want to help our Lord. It's the Lord. I would hope we would, but why don't we help other people? Because this is what the Lord's telling us. It's just like the Lord's in our midst. You know, you need to come and do this for this other person. In Matthew 25:32-46, let's turn to this. 25:32-46, it says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink." Now, is this us that he's talking about here? "I was a stranger, and ye took me in, not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not do to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So, you know, what's our attitude when we see people that are impoverished, or people that are hurting, or people that are mentally ill? Or, do we look down upon them, or do we look upon them with love, and do we care for the plight of the people? Just like the Lord had compassion on us, he looked upon us. We were unfortunate in that we had no Redeemer, but the Lord came, and he gave us the means to have eternal salvation. So we all need to think about each one of these things. How many things that are listed here, how many of these things do we do? Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So, it's a tidbit, an important tidbit. When we do these things, we need to make sure we're not doing it to boast. The next thing, our business, and this is a picture of the ghost of Jacob Marley and Ebenezer Scrooge sitting there. "So, Scrooge, but you were always a good man of business, Jacob," faltered Scrooge, who now began to apply this to himself. So this is Scrooge talking to Jacob, and this is what Jacob Marley says. He says, "Business," cried the ghost, wringing its hands again, "mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business." And a lot of these things, if not all of them, apply to us as well. This is our business. Because these are the sorts of things that the Lord wants us to do, that he's commanded us and asked us to do. Here's an example of Jesus Christ, Luke 2:49, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" So the Son was without sin, and he listened to what the Father directed him to do. He came to do the will of the Father, and he was obedient to that, and he got it done. He got the job done. But we don't always get the job done. Mosiah 2:28-44. And this starts on page 221. It says, "And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And you will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man hath brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and will not give unto him of food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he will not suffer, for his punishments are just. You know, and this is starting to sound like Ebenezer Scrooge and what he said. It says, but I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold, and for silver, and for all the riches which he has of every kind? And behold, even at this time ye have been called on him, ye having been calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins. You know, this is what we were. You know, we are beggars. We continue to have to beg, to ask for the Lord's mercy at times. And hath he suffered that ye have begged in vain? Nay, he hath poured out his Spirit upon you, and hath caused that your heart should be filled with joy, and hath caused that your mouth should be stopped, that ye could not find utterance, so exceeding great was your joy. So here's what the Lord did for us. Poured out his Spirit upon them. He gave them joy. He gave them, you know, he gave them a way that they could fulfill the promise that the Father had, his commandments. He gave us free will, things that we could do, that we have the opportunity to read this and to follow it and to choose and give us an opportunity to hear the Lord say, well done. Verse 36, and now if God, who hath created you, on whom you are dependent for your lives and for all that ye have and are, doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask, that is right and faith, believing that ye shall receive. O then, how had ye ought to impart of the substance that ye have one to another? And if ye judge the man who putteth up his petition to you for your substance, that he perisheth not, and condemn him, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. And yet ye put up no petition, nor repenteth not of the thing which thou hast done. I say unto you, woe be unto that man, for a substance shall perish with him. And now I say these things unto those which are rich, as pertaining to the things of this world. You know, are you storing up treasure for yourself, or are you sharing your temporal blessings with the others around you? So you're storing up treasure in heaven. Because this treasure you store up in life, you know, one day it's not going to be yours anymore. And again I say unto the poor, ye that have not and yet have sufficient, that ye remain from day to day. I mean all ye that deny the beggar, because ye have not. I would that ye say in your hearts that I give not because I have not. But if I had, I would give. And now, if ye say this in your hearts, ye remain guiltless. Otherwise ye are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for ye covet that which ye have not received. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is, for the sake of retaining the remission of your sins from day to day, that you may walk guiltless before God, I would that ye should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and administering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that all these things are done in wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he hath strength. So, you know, you need to pray about these things. Ask the Lord, you know, what can I do here? Is this how I should spend my time? Do you want me to help this person out? Do you want me to help this charity out? Think about it and do what the Lord wants you to do. And, you know, even when it comes to Christmas gifts, you know, do we have a bad attitude if we get something we don't like? You know, I think we all can be selfish at times. I can be selfish at times and say, I don't know if I like this gift. Or do we not worry about it and take joy in the opportunity we have to give other people gifts? You know, I don't always, Kelly does most of the Christmas shopping. This year I'm trying to get a little more active in helping out. We were talking about it on the way up here. And it can be enjoyable. you know, finding things out, something that you think might be a meat for somebody to have. It's not just, you know, giving to the poor and the needy. It's this time of year in general that we need to think about these things. The Bowels of Compassion, this is the Mickey's Christmas Carol version. So there's a reference to the Bowels of Compassion. Back to the book, it said, Scrooge had often heard it said that Marley had no bowels, but he had never believed it until now. So there was this ghost in front of him. I think he could see through him. That talks about here. It says, no, nor did he believe it even now, though he looked the phantom through and through and saw it standing before him. He was still incredulous and fought against his senses. So let's read this verse, 1 John 3:16 through 18. It says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and sheddeth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, we say we love the Lord, we say we have the love of God, but are we doing these things? You know, do we have the fruits of the Spirit within us? Are we acting upon the commandments that Christ gives us? You know, because if we're not, we're going to be in big trouble. Another passage from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 7. So, let's turn to this. And this is about love. It's also called a charity here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have no charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So, I guess in particular, verse 3, it says, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, I can give all I want to the poor, but am I doing it out of love? Am I, is it with this Christian concept of love? Am I just doing it because I feel that I'm inclined to do it? You know, I haven't partaken in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I'm an atheist maybe even. But I decide to give to the poor, you know, I have no love for that person. That's not the way it needs to be done. Because it says that's not right here in the scripture. Here's another one. This is Mr. Magoo's Christmas Carol. Our labor in chains. So there's this chain that Jacob Marley was showing Ebenezer Scrooge. This is what it says. Scrooge says, you are fettered, said Scrooge, trembling. Tell me why. Marley says, I wear the chain I forged in life, replied the ghost. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. Is it a pattern strange to you? Scrooge trembled more and more. Marley said, or would you know, pursued the ghost, the weight and length of the strong coil you bear yourself? It was full as heavy and as long as this, 7 Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on it since. It is a ponderous chain. And it never really dawned on me until now, but there's all kinds of scriptures that you can relate to this. You know, I watch these movies, it talks about a chain here, he's wearing this chain. and there's multiple verses in Scripture that relate to this. And I've got a couple of them here. 2 Nephi 1:26-27. Page 79. It says, "Wherefore, my sons, I would that ye would remember, yea, I would that ye would hearken unto my words. Oh, that ye would awake from a deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men, that they are carried away captive down to the eternal gulf of misery and woe." And then 30 and 39. It says, "Awake, my sons, put on the armor of righteousness, shake off the chains with which ye are bound, and come forth out of obscurity and arise from the dust." So this relates directly to what we're finding here in this story, in this novel. You know, how are we chained down? What things are we chained down with? Our worries and our cares, our goods, our temporal belongings, popularity, envy, hate and anger, no love for anybody at all. You know, what are we chained down with? And are these chains going to be exposed, at the last day? And we're going to realize I lived my life chained to these things. And then one more, 2 Nephi 1, I'm sorry, I have that verse up for that. 2 Nephi 12:23-30. 2 Nephi 12:23-30. It says, "For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. For behold, at that day shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, Zion prospereth, all is well." So this passage here about all is well in Zion, you know, that the children of God, those that are right with the Father, that are Christians, they're going to partake in this Zion. It's a location in the future, but yet it's within us. The kingdom of God's within us. So do we say to ourselves, "I'm doing everything I should be doing. I'm living my life the way I should. I don't need to do anymore. Everything's okay. I don't need to help this person out. I don't need to be generous any more than I am." And this is the thing that we can fall into. In verse 26, "And thus the devil cheateth their souls, and leadeth them away carefully down the hell. And behold, others he flattereth away, and telleth them there is no hell, and he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears, until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. Yea, they are grasped with death and hell, and death and hell, and the devil, and all that have been seized therewith, must stand before the throne of God and be judged according to their works. From thence they must go into the place prepared for them, even a lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. Therefore, woe be unto him that is at ease in Zion." We should never be at ease in Zion. We should always, be striving for perfection. You know, the Lord says, be perfect. He commands it of us. We shouldn't just get comfortable with the way we're living our lives. Acts 20:33-35. It says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that were with me. I have showed you all these things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." You know, it's a blessing that you're able to partake of this life, and you're able to help others out, that you're able to participate in this plan of salvation. And when you have the right attitude, and you're spiritually where you need to be with the Lord, you're going to want to do these things. You're going to want to help people out. You're going to want to give good gifts. you know, something that will be upon your heart. And the Apostle Paul knew this, and he wanted us to know it. The Lord wants us to know it. Just a couple more topics. Our promise. You know, this was at the end of the story. Ebenezer Scrooge, he had been visited by all these spirits. And this is what he said. He said, "I will live in the past, the present, and the future," Scrooge repeated as he scrambled out of bed. "The spirits of all three shall strive with me, O Jacob Marley. Heaven and the Christmas time be praised for this. I say it on my knees, old Jacob, on my knees." He was so fluttered and so glowing with his good intentions that his broken voice would scarcely answer to his call. He had been sobbing violently in his conflict with the spirit, and his face was wet with tears. It was a promise that he made. He repented of his sins, and he said, "I'm going to do this." You know, and can't we relate to that very same thing in the covenant we make with the Lord and the repentance that we have? Alma 5, 24 to 29. You know, I don't know. It doesn't say what happened to Ebenezer Scrooge, if he joined a church or anything or what he did, but he was repentant of what he had done. Page 324, "Now I say unto you that you must repent and be born again, for the Spirit saith, if you are not born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, come and be baptized unto repentance, that ye may be washed from your sins, that ye may have faith on the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, which is mighty to save and to cleanse from all unrighteousness." So it says, you need to be born again. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you need to be born again. This is what the Lord said. "Yea, I say unto you, come and fear not, and lay aside every sin which evilly doth beset you, which doth bind you down to destruction. Yea, come and go forth and show unto your God that ye are willing to repent of your sins and enter into a covenant with him to keep his commandments and witness it unto him this day by going into the waters of baptism. And whosoever doeth this and keepeth the commandments of God from thenceforth, the same will remember that I say unto him, yea, he will remember that I have said unto him, he shall have eternal life, according to the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which testifieth in me. And now, my beloved brethren, do you believe these things?" You know, when we go down into the waters of baptism, are we doing it with our hearts? You know, it's not just something outward we do. You know, there needs to be change in the inner man. We need to be a changed person, born again in the inside. You know, that's part of the process as well. And then we need to continue on that path. And maybe Ebenezer Scrooge did that. And then our blessings, the things that can result from this process we go through. It says, "He went to church and walked about the streets and watched the people hurrying to and fro and patted children on the head and questioned beggars and looked down into the kitchens of houses and up to the windows and found that everything could yield him pleasure." You know, he's doing all these things. He was finding joy and pleasure in these things. He had a changed heart. He had never dreamed that any walk, that anything could give him so much happiness. And that's, if you want to find joy in your life, you have to go to the Lord. Psalm 41, 1 through 2. I'm just about finished. It says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And the Lord oftentimes blesses us when we bless others. And we don't know how we're blessed. Sometimes we expect to be given something back temporarily. If I give something to the poor, you know, maybe I expect to be given money back. And that's not the way our attitude should be. Then the Lord may bless us in that way, and he may not. He may bless us in some other way, just... you know, having an opportunity to be able to do that for that person. But the Lord will deliver us spiritually. If we're where we need to be spiritually, we're doing these things, the Lord's going to take care of us. And, you know, it says that there's nothing that can remove you out of the hand of the Lord, it says in Scripture. If you're where you need to be, if you made that covenant, Nobody can take that away from you. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. So, last question, what will you do? Scrooge was better than his word. He did it. He did it all and infinitely more unto Tiny Tim, who did not die. He was a second father. He became as good as a friend, as good as a master, and as good as a man, as a good old city knew, or another good old city, town, or borough, and the good old world. 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And what, think about what God did for you again. Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. And Luke 2:1-14, I'm not going to read this again because we read part of it this morning. But there was a story of the shepherds in the field, and the angels appeared and said, fear not. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior Christ the Lord. So this is what our Lord did for us, and we recognize this, we're recognizing it today, and we need to follow that example and be willing to share things with others, even when it's hard. When we help other people out or we give our money, is it just, something that's really not going to make a dent? Is it something that, are we really generous in our heart? But it's not the absolute amount, just like that poor lady in the scripture. What was it she gave? Just a little bit of mite? Just a little bit, but it was more than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees had given. They threw all this money in there. But she gave a little amount, but she didn't have very much. And the Lord was pleased with that. And I thank you for your time. I think we've had a good service, and I've enjoyed the programs and the specials and being here with you today. So let's go ahead and we'll sing our closing hymn. Hymn number 44. Hark the herald angels sing, and please stand if you're able.
Before the close, I think it's probably a good time to wait everyone's attention, because the ask that we would like to do for next week's service for Christmas.
Okay.
We're going to propose that we would do a Christmas Eve service about 6.
Okay.
And if that sounds good, everyone.
Christmas Eve service, 6, next weekend?
Saturday.
It's Saturday. Okay. All right.
Okay. If they work that, that's fine for me.